I normally, on Sunday evenings, preach a chapter. And that is, I go through, and right now we're on the book of Acts. And when I came to Acts, the 8th chapter, I looked at it and I said, this chapter has so many things in it that I want to share those with all of you, recognizing that a large number of you don't make it back on Sunday evenings, but this is what we would normally do on a Sunday evening, what I would normally do, in that we're going to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, and our lesson is going to be a study of Acts, the 8th chapter. Now, there are just a large number of things there, and I normally read the entire chapter. We're not going to have time for that this morning. My wife said yesterday, she said, you will not make it through Acts 8 in one lesson. And I said, I will. You just don't know how long I can keep you here. No, that's not the way it goes. But Paul starts a persecution of the church, beginning in Acts chapter 1. He's watched over the coats of those who stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, who had been scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word in one version, and the New American Standard preached the word wherever they went. We very often have people who call the radio station and say, don't you think there were some women there? Well, yes, there were. You know, they're doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Now, everybody needs to be aware that when you are not in that home congregation, you have a responsibility just like you did there. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. What did he say? He said, you go and make disciples and you teach them to observe all that I commanded you. What did he just command them? Brethren, I'm most thankful that, you know, one of the things that happens is, as we think about spreading the gospel around the world, you're now supporting 20 men, and they give thanks for your support. They need it, each and every one. God is well pleased that you are doing what he says by sharing in the preaching of the gospel. But I want you to notice that when it says that those who have been scattered preach the word everywhere they went, in Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 14, we find that there were multitudes of men and women who had been added. Now, this is in Acts 5. We're in Acts 8 now, so they were there. And we asked them about the restriction that are placed upon women preaching. And I would point out to you that it's in the church that women may not teach, that they are not to teach over the man, not to exercise authority over the man. We begin here at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself. Where is he talking about here in 1 Timothy 3? In the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That is, in the assembly. All right. You go back 16 verses, and you find a restriction on women. Notice that I point out the household of God. Now, you go back 16 verses. It's just right there, usually at the same opening in your Bible. And what do we find? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray. Where would that be? In the church. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Where? In the church. That's what he's talking about. But I do not allow women to teach or exercise over authority over men, but to remain quiet. Teach elsewhere? We know they did. In fact, I didn't put the verses up here, but I put them in your outline. You can look there, and in Acts, the 21st chapter, verse 9, Philip had virgin daughters that prophesied. Where? Well, they didn't do it in the church because they were restricted in the church, but they did it. And then when you say, well, what about Aquila and Priscilla there in Acts, the 18th chapter, and verse 26? Yes. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Skipping down to verse 11. We come to the baptism of Simon the sorcerer. And here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 11, it says that the Samaritans there had followed this man Simon because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Now, this guy was a magician. He did sleight of hand things. He was a trickster. You've seen these guys on television now, they'll have some great big explosion and suddenly there'll be lions or tigers or cars or something behind there and you say, how did he do that? He knows how these things are done. He'd been amazing. He'd been amazing, these folks. But notice down at verse 13, it says, and Simon himself believed. We're going to repeat that so many times you're going to get sick of it. Simon believed. The Bible says Simon believed. Don't say Simon didn't believe, because the Bible says Simon believed and was baptized. He's a born-again believer. Look down there at John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. This man had been born of water. He'd been baptized. He'd received the Spirit as a result. And what happens? Simon himself believed and was baptized. You have a born-again believer right there. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He said, this guy's doing something I can't do. He's the magician, but he was amazed. This guy's not tricking him. He's really doing this stuff. Now, there are those folks who say, well, Simon was not a believer. I had a guy that called the radio program for 8 years, nearly on a weekly basis. He didn't believe, and I would always ask the radio audience, are you going to believe what this man says or what the Bible says? The Bible says you believe. Now, you know where I'm going in this. There are a lot of religious folks that say, oh, but if you believe, you can never be lost. Just hang on here. Just keep watching. It's all right here in Acts 8. Philip could work miracles. Simon was amazed, but Philip could not pass the ability to work miracles to anyone else. So the very first thing that you have is Pentecostalism is not true. You have to have the laying on of an apostle's hands in order for someone to be able to do these miraculous gifts. That is clearly pointed out here down at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Now, in passing, this also tells us the Roman Catholic Church has it completely wrong. Peter is not first among the apostles. Notice what they did here. They sent Peter and John. Now that doesn't sound like Peter says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go. They said, no, we're going to send you down there, Peter. You're the guy who's going to go. He was not the first pope. That just very clearly demonstrated right there. But down in verse 17, it says, Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And that is, the ability to perform miracles was bestowed by the apostles' hands. There are no apostles living now. They died centuries ago. It also occurs in Acts the 19th chapter. As we begin at verse 2, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? This is Paul talking. And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, the people were told to believe in him. And what did they do when they believed? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority. And that says a couple of things. One is that you have to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you don't know what you're being baptized for, your baptism doesn't work. It's not true. It's just like these guys. They came down there and said, what? We need to fix this. And they fixed it immediately. They said, well, we were baptized. What's wrong with my baptism? If it's based on an incorrect premise, you weren't baptized for the remission of your sins. You just got wet. And so when Paul laid his hands on them, the point that we're making here, when Paul laid his hands on them, he's an apostle. He laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. You know, this fellow that came on after us for a number of years, started his own church called, and it changed from the Refuge Way of the Cross to the International Church of Christ Refuge Way of the Cross, or International Refuge Way of the Cross Church of Christ, I guess it was. He wanted to get it all in there. And I heard him one day when he said he was going to take questions like we did. He thought that was really good because we had a lot of people listening, and he said, well, I'll just do this. I had a car phone at the time. This was many years ago when those were fairly rare, and I picked up my phone and I called a radio station. Said, I'd like to ask him a question. And they said, what about? I said, he said that they had a little prayer meeting there in Acts 19 and verse 6. I would like him to answer an apostle had to lay their hands on them in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think I got on the air? I didn't get on the air. Now, we don't do that on a radio program. We just put anyone on. But they didn't. And you know what I did the next week? I got on there and told everybody that they didn't. Several times. And that's when they quit having a question session. They didn't want any more questions about this. That's plain, isn't it? Paul laid his hands upon them, just like that verse 17. You know? Simon saw. Hey, they lay their hands on them, they can do these things. I want to buy that. And so he says, sell me this ability. Verse 20. Peter answered, and this is the New American Standard Version. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Now, I want to point out, he was lost. This was a born-again believer, and Peter says he was lost. Let's look at another translation of this. This is one of those easy-to-understand versions, the Message. Peter said, to hell with your money, and you along with it. Well, that's unthinkable, trying to buy God's gift. You'll never be part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. You know, that puts it real plainly, doesn't it? That man was lost. What did he try to do? Now, it does say, now that's verse 20 through 23, but it does say, may your money perish with you. But they put that just real straightforward. That's what is meant here. This man was lost. He was a born-again believer. The Bible says he believed and he was lost. It's important that you have this written somewhere so that you can find it to show your friends. There are millions upon millions of people who do not understand their need for baptism for the remission of sins, and they don't believe that once you have been saved through your belief, that you can, they believe you can never be lost. You can. Here it is, Acts the 8th chapter. Just write it down there so that you'll have it when you start teaching them. Notice again at verse 13. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. The scriptures say he was a believer. That's God having this written down for you. God said he believed. When somebody starts arguing about this with you, you just point out, it says he believed. Not only that, he was baptized because of his belief. So, we have a born-again believer who's lost. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 emphasizes this. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Let me tell you something. You can't be severed from something if you weren't there. If you weren't in Christ, you can't be severed from Christ. A Christian can sin so as to be lost eternally. Don't let someone tell you that you can't. You need to recognize that you're going to have to walk uprightly. You are going to have to do the deeds that are a sign of your repentance so that God will recognize you and take you home. You know, it's like dress. We'll talk about dress in another lesson at a later time. But just recently, there was a scientific study, and they put some people, and these were scientists, and so they dressed them up real nicely like they thought scientists ought to look like. And you know what? They did better at their jobs. They were perceived in a different way. But they perceived themselves in a different way. You dress like a slob, you're a slob. That's what it says. And you behave like a slob, and your work results are slobby. You want good work results? Dress for the occasion. Now, when you're a Christian, You know, we sing this song, and I know most of you don't come to that little singing that we do, but one of my favorite songs in there, and we sang it on Wednesday evening, Christian, remember who you are today. You are what a sinner is going to see. And if you don't behave like one, they're going to recognize you aren't one. But when they see you, Christian, remember who you are today. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Skipping on down to Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 30. There's a man of Ethiopia. This would be a black man. And he's been to Jerusalem to pray. Now, he's a eunuch. He was forbidden to go into the temple, into the outer courts, yes, but he was forbidden from the congregation of Israel. But he'd gone down there. He had a high position. He was treasurer. Sort of like, the guy who's our finance secretary. You know, the guy who, in the government, takes care of all the business things. He's at a very high level. Be a chief financial officer for a company. For a country is what he is over all Ethiopia. Under Candace the queen. And he's riding along in his chariot. I want you to know this man's filthy rich. Somebody else is driving along. Says he's riding along in the chariot. Somebody else is driving that thing. It's big enough for him to sit down there. And when Philip comes up and says, do you understand what you're reading? The first thing he does says, sit down and talk with me. We're going to ride along here in this chariot. That was in style, folks. That was really nice. Do you imagine how humble that man was? Have you ever thought about the audacity of walking up to somebody who's reading the Bible and said, do you understand what you're reading? They're going to look, well, of course I do. Why do you think I'm reading this Bible? Of course I understand it. Whether they understand it or not, this man was humble. He had a good and honest heart. He wanted to know. He wanted help. Down at verse 35, they've been reading from the Old Testament, and it says, then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, it says he preached unto him Jesus. That's what the King James says. Beginning with that Scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. I want you to gather a lesson from this, and this is a lesson that every one of us need. Was Jesus. And if you're going to preach Jesus, you have to preach baptism for the salvation from sins. Because if you don't, you're not preaching Jesus like this man was preaching Jesus. That's all he was doing. You know, it says back in verse 13, and Simon himself believed and was baptized. In other words, that's what a believer does. If they're looking at the Scriptures, they're going to say, oh, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. If you haven't taught that to them, and by the way, Brethren, I'll just point out, you may say, well, that's what all churches of Christ teach. Not anymore. Oh, no. You know, Max Lucado he claimed at one time to be a preacher in the Church of Our Lord. He's the best-selling Christian author on the book list. Preached in Baltimore at the Perry Hall Baptist Church. And that was while he was still asking people to come forward and be baptized for the remission of their sins. He no longer does that. He offers an altar call. Has he changed? Well, maybe that's why they took Church of Christ over the Oaks West Church down there in San Antonio. You know, just let's take that off. Why? He doesn't believe this anymore. Many years ago, Ray Hendricks was in the Navy band down here. And Billy Graham came to the Naval Academy. And Ray walked up to him. Ray was a song leader when I first got here. Many of you will not remember him. But the story is valid nevertheless. He walked up to Billy and he said, Mr. Graham, why don't you teach baptism for the remission of your sins? And he said, Billy looked at him and he said, you must be a member of the Church of Christ. And Ray said, yes, I am. And he said, well, not very many people would listen to me if I taught that, would they? That says it all. Billy told Ray exactly the truth. Not very many people would listen. They don't want to do that. They want something easier. I'm going to make it easier on them. I want you to understand that if you're going to preach Jesus, you have to preach baptism for salvation from your sins. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 36. What did they do? As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" He had preached Jesus, and somewhere along the line, in preaching Jesus, he had to tell him about baptism for the remission of his sins. He heard Jesus preached, and then he came to the water and he says, "I need to be baptized right now." We don't want to wait any. You know, there came a time in the Catholic Church when they decided that people needed to learn more before they were baptized. Do you wonder why we baptize someone immediately when they say that "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I want to be baptized for the remission of our sins?" What do we do here? We have the water here, and we baptize them right then. Why? Because they're lost. If they die that night, they're going to hell. And their sins have to be forgiven so that they can go to heaven. And if they don't do it, what's going to occur? They're going to be lost. No wonder it was so important. No wonder the eunuch said, "See, here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. "To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water." If you're reading from the New American Standard, it's a bad translation at this verse. This is the NIV, and it and the King James do a very good job of translating it. They were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you understand that baptism is necessary for your salvation from sins. Now, here's something we need to understand. Noah and his family were saved from drowning by the ark. Well, what were they saved from? By the water. There was sin in the world. There wasn't anyone righteous except Noah and his family. And God said, "I'm going to wipe them all out and do a reboot for all of you. Guys, we're going to do a reboot. We're just going to start over right now, wipe out the old stuff." And you know, if you haven't saved all your former work, it's lost. You know, when you're sitting, "Oh no, it's hung up, I've got to do something." It's all lost. The symbolism is we're saved from our sins by being baptized, just like Noah was saved from the sin that was in the world. In preaching Jesus, you have to preach baptism salvation from sins. Notice in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 up there, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up and baptize, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." That's what Ananias says in Acts 22 to Saul, as he was then called later, the Apostle Paul. He says, "I've come to you, I've told you what you need to do, get up and do it." And immediately he went and was baptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You want to know how to live a new life this morning? Let me tell you, this is what the book says. And isn't it nice what all is in chapter 8 of Acts? What a good chapter. It's got lots of information for us. If we want to be raised from the dead, that is, dead in our sins, through the glory of the Father, we're going to live a new life. We're going to be changed. We're not going to live the life we used to, because we're going to walk differently. We're Christians. Christian, remember who you are today. What the song says, every day we need to remember that in preaching Jesus, we're going to have to preach baptism for salvation from sins. Now, we now come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And there's a lot of information. We're going to go over that. Because in some of your Bibles, if you're in the NIV, you say, "Whoa, wait a minute, there's no 37 here." Oh, yeah, it's down in footnotes. If you're in the New American Standard, you say, what do these funny looking brackets mean here? That's those brackets that you'll see right there. That's taken directly from a New American Standard Version. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" You look over the footnotes and says, "Oh, some of these people don't believe this ought to be in there." But the King James Version has it in there. And it says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest."
In other words, belief is a prerequisite to baptism. Now, we can show that from other verses. But we want to talk about Acts chapter 8, verse 37. This is a lesson on Acts chapter 8. And this good confession, we know, is required for salvation. At Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So we know that we're going to have to confess. And so I went to the New English Translation online. And this is a note, and I use this a lot. By the way, tonight's lesson is going to be on how to use your computer to study the Word of God. And so if you'd like to, and I'm going to demonstrate a free Bible course, free Bible program. It's free. In other words, you just go to the internet and you say, I want this program, and everything that I'm going to show you tonight is all free. Maybe you'll all come back and you'll say, wow, I can get all this for free? Easily over $3,000 worth of books that I have in my library, you can have for nothing. I am an old guy. I had to get these books before we had computers. And now this guy says, here, it's all free. Okay, this is the net online. This is a different one, though. In Acts 37, it says a few later manuscripts, and then what these things are is they've named all these ancient manuscripts. There are over 25,000 manuscripts that are before the 15th century of the New Testament. That is, they're partial or complete versions. Some are on papyrus, some are on parchment, some are in unsealed form, some are in codex form, but some are in scrolls. But all of these are available. And what happens, and by the way, this NA27, that's the Nestle Allen text. There's a group of men who sit down and they study all these different textual variations because, you know, if I say, well, that was quite something, and you say, wait a minute, did he say that was quite something or that was quite something? And maybe I didn't make the inflection in my voice correct, but you say, well, one of those is spelled Q-U-I-E-T and the other is spelled Q-U-I-T-E. And they mean something altogether different. But they sound so much alike that with my Texas accent, you can't tell which I said, can you? And so you're sitting there saying, suppose you're the guy who's copying it down. You can't look up at one of those things. Wait a minute, what'd you say? Spell that for me, will you? No, no, they're to write it down. They're to know these things. So, the Nestle Allen text, they take those 25,000 manuscripts and they go through them and they look at them to see what ought to be there. And they say, well, what's the evidence? And so verse 37 is lacking in. And this, basically what this thing says, right down here, these are manuscripts. And this means that it's not in the Sinaitic, it's not in the Vaticanus, it's not in the, and so forth. Okay? So those are just a lot of names of these manuscripts. And these are the oldest manuscripts that we have. Now, these two are complete manuscripts, and they date from around 325 to 350 A.D. They're the oldest complete manuscripts that we have. Some parts are missing, and there are some additions in some of them. Nevertheless, they're the oldest that we have. The oldest scrap that we have of the Bible is a scrap of John 16, but that's on a different note. It dates from somewhere between 75 A.D. and 120 A.D. It was a translation found in Alexandria. And so when you sit down and you say, can I trust the Bible to be what it's supposed to be? The answer is yes. We have it. And as I said, if this verse were not here, we could still show that one should confess that Jesus was Lord. But this verse, I'm going to show you why, should be here. The NIV and the New American Standard have been derelict in their duty in looking at the evidence. And that evidence is from early Christian writers. Now, this is from Irenaeus, who lived about 180 A.D. And he says in his writings, Philip declared that this was Jesus, and that the Scripture was fulfilled in him, as did also the believing eunuch himself. And immediately requesting to be baptized, he said, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. This is one of those things that a guy was writing to defend his faith, and he said, this is what the Bible says. It's right there. 180 A.D., he says it's there. He's not the only one. As we look at Cyprian, who lived from 208 to 258 A.D., in the Acts of the Apostles, lo, here's water. What is it that hindered me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, this is here. This guy was a bishop in the church in Carthage, which is in North Africa, about where Libya is right now, circa about 249 A.D. And so as you look at this,
this is his writing, and he says, even at this early time, that this verse is there. He quotes it.
And then this is sort of a summary of this, and in your outline, I've given you the internet address if you want to go and study this. There's some real good material there. This is significantly Sinaiticus. That's the one of the oldest manuscripts. It was found by Tischendorf on a mount in the Sinai Peninsula in the 1850s and was given as a present to the Tsar of Russia and now resides in the British Museum. And my daughter went there and she said, it's not where you said it was. They've moved it to a different section. But at any rate, it's there. The Sinaiticus dates from about 325 A.D. Alexandrinus dates from the 5th century, from about 400 A.D., 410. Vaticanus, back to 325. That's in the Vatican Museum. I was there one time, and we asked the guards if we could see it, and he said, non exposito. He didn't speak English, but I understand. He said, non exposito. In other words, it's not on display. It's not exposed. And so we went on, looking at the pretty pictures, but not getting to see this beautiful manuscript, which is of the entire New Testament. And then there, the Chester Beatty papyrus, those are in the Chester Beatty Museum in Manchester, England. By the way, if you're ever there, you ought to stop in. Great museum. And each of these are typically given priority and status by modern translators due to their age. In other words, this is the oldest things. Yet all are Eastern text types and would logically be missing if the passage, derived from an Eastern manuscript. He's saying is that as these manuscripts were handed down, that there were a bunch that were used in churches that were in the West, and there were a bunch that were used in churches that were in the East. And as you look at those, you say, well, all right, where did we get our King James Version from? And of course, we get it from those that were used in the East and not those that were used in the West. And so what he's saying is the Eastern manuscript family, which had accidentally omitted this verse, might say, well, why did they accidentally omit the verse? If you've ever copied something, you sit down and you start copying it, and say it's as long as this letter is. And you sit there and you say, okay, now, I don't know how you watch television, but it depends on how tired I am and how interested I am and what, you know, what's been going on. But sometimes I doze off, just for a moment. And then all of a sudden, I'm back. Larry identifies with me, right? Okay. So we're sitting there going, what happened? Tell me. I'm sure he looks at Mary every once in a while. I'm too embarrassed to tell Sandy. She's heard me snoring anyhow. And she said, you missed that one, didn't you? What happened there? So as you're copying along and you say, well, okay, that verse is missing. If it gets in a copy that was in 300 A.D. and you make a copy of that copy, because there aren't many copies. As I told the class this morning, the Smithsonian's doing one of these right now, a new codex with a beautiful calligraphy, and they estimate it's going to take them 5 years to do, and it'll cost $5 million. That's what a copy of the Bible was worth in the days of old. You think about what yours is worth today and how blessed we are. You brethren have provided for people in China. Brother Gary Smith, Gary Cook wrote me the other day, and he said, I want to thank the church at Glen Burnie. You have provided 6,000 Bibles for the Chinese in the time that you've been helping us with this. Brendan, that cost you about $48,000. Okay? And you just sit there and say, what a wonderful gift it is that we could do that. And you think, you know, this is just wonderful. We've been giving that guy $8,000, and he takes them, and he gives them out. And then we give him another $8,000, and he goes out there, and he gives them out. What a wonderful thing it is that you brethren have done in preaching the gospel throughout the world by giving them. Back in those days, it would have been a fortune. And so what he says in summarizing all this, and you can go there and read if you'd like more information, giving preeminence to these Eastern texts without giving due consideration to the witness of very early citations in the West and the likelihood of the book's Western origin is ill-advised. What he says is, I think the translators made a mistake, the translators of the NIV and the New American Standard, by saying that this verse was not included. Remember, these guys that are in the church here, well, here's
Irenaeus from 180 A.D. That predates the Vaticanus and the Sinaitic manuscripts. So the oldest complete manuscripts that we have are predated by this letter that Irenaeus wrote against heresies. And are also predated by what Cyprian wrote in his treatment of this. The conclusion is, it should be there. And so, this morning, if you're here, think about Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We already talked about it. Ananias comes and he lays his hands on Saul and said, "Receive your sight." Continue talking a little bit, and Ananias says down at verse 16, "And now what are you waiting for?" This is the NIV. I like this translation. The King James says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." But the NIV says it so that every one of us can understand it. Even if we don't know what "tarriest thou" means, we can say, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Do you understand what you need to do if you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Again, from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life." Are you here this morning and you need a new life? Things have not been going well for you because you haven't been following Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you, if you want to be saved eternally, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. You must teach that baptism is necessary for salvation from sins. If you're here this morning and there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience to the gospel, won't you come forward giving me your hand and God your heart, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. Let it be known right now as together we stand and we sing.